Philippians. This will be the final sermon on chapter 2. We've done it in three stages. So we're up to Philippians 2, and we're going to be doing verses 19 to 30, which finishes that chapter. It's not a long sermon today, but it's everything that Paul says to the churches is so beautiful and so for us today. A lot of it's just about our character and how God wants us to be. And of course, you know, in the culture of the day, sometimes we would read and think, well, what does that mean? Or we sort of skim over it. But I've loved going into those little bits of culture to find out what he's actually talking about and how he's relating things. But today, in these verses, Paul highlights the lives of and the ministries of two good men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. So we're going to learn a little bit about them. Epaphroditus isn't a name that we probably hear very often. Now remember, Paul, he's writing this letter from his prison in Rome, and Timothy was right there with him. He'd been visiting him and encouraging Paul, which I'm sure Paul needed lots of encouragement from everything that he went through. So let's just have a look at the verse 19. Paul says here, "If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along." So I love this. Paul says, "If the Lord is willing." Paul is expressing here that he had intentions to send Timothy to the church in Philippi, believing, you know, all these good reports would come back. But he says this to remind us that any plans or any timing that he had for Timothy, he was still going to subject it to the Lord's will. Because sometimes we have plans and they change. And some people get really upset with that because they're pretty, you know, regimented in their things. But Paul's saying here, you know, this is an attitude of submission and an attitude of obedience to the ultimate purpose of God and his will. I mean, and let's face it, there's times in life, especially with certain situations, when we don't always know God's plan for something or his will for that situation. And there are times when we should say, well, God willing, or if it is your will, and if this is your timing, rather than being so definite about making our own plans. So we need to reserve the final word to the one who is the Lord of our life. Not my will be done, but yours, Lord. Do we do that? Do we get up in the morning and say, Lord, you know, I'm going to do this, but Father, if you willing, if you want to change that, that's okay. And I think that's a really good thing. It just reminded me, do I go about my day sometimes and not even say, Lord, is this where you want me to be today? Or whatever. And so I think it's a good reminder. Do we do that? Do we make plans for ourselves in certain areas and not even ask the Lord? I remember a long time ago, a couple that said they wanted to move, and if there was three things that they put before the Lord, if this happened and if this happened, and then if this happened, they would know it was the Lord's will. None of those things happened, but they still went. They still went, and it did not work out for them. And so sometimes it's a good thing to say, Lord, not my will, but yours. Because at the end of the day, he's got a good plan for our life. He's not here to be a killjoy and keep us down where we don't want to be. No, he's got something. And timing is everything, isn't it? Timing is everything. Now, we've talked a lot about Paul's ministry over the probably past year since we've been doing these books in the epistles. And maybe we've formed an opinion of Paul, because I sort of had a bit of that myself, that he was a bit of a rugged individual, independent, and didn't really need the help of others. But Paul was actually a team player. He was part of a team, and he always had others with him along the way. There was Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. There was Silas, Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos. So Paul did have people with him, and sometimes we don't see that in some of the chapters here. So he's always part of a team, and he relied on them to support him in the ministry as well, and for encouragement and going out and being that, you know, that apostolic ministry, going out. That's what Paul used them for. So first we look at Timothy. Timothy was born and raised in a town called Lystra. I think that's how you say it, Lystra. Paul had passed through this very town on his first missionary journey, And that's where he met Timothy. And that's where it's believed that Timothy, as a young boy, became a Christian. So he was converted to Christ. Timothy had a mum. She was a Jewish mum, a Jewish believer. And yeah, she was a believer. She became a believer. Her name was Eunice. His father was an unbelieving Greek, but he had one of those praying grandmas. Her name was Lois. And so you always need a praying grandma. I had one, probably you did too, but we need to be praying grandparents too for our grandchildren. And so Timothy had a family, but Paul calls him as his son in the faith. And we find all that in 2 Timothy. But it was on Paul's second missionary journey through Lystra that Paul invited Timothy to be part of his team, to join up with him and go on the journey together. And so from that day forward, he became part of Paul's team, you could say, and served with him ever since. He was a true son in the faith. Later, Timothy became a pastor in the church of Ephesus. Paul goes on to say this in verse 20. He says, I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. Because he's telling the Philippians this. Now, in the New King James Version, it says, for I have no one like-minded. Okay? Which I think is a better word here. So the word like-minded means a kindred spirit. They're on the same page. They're believing the same things. They're standing in the same faith. He shared Paul's heart, his dedication and his perspective. And so this verse is part of Paul's recommendation of Timothy before sending him off to Philippi, aiming to prove to them that he was genuine, that he was a genuine Christian in his service. And guess what he says? That he focused on others' welfare first. He genuinely cared about others first, which was, of course, is a Christ-like thing. That's what Jesus did. And so if you're going to team up with someone, it is so important that you share these values, that you have the same values and the same principles, share the same heart about things, be like-minded or equally yoked, especially if you're going to marry someone. You cannot marry someone that's not equally yoked. And I read something the other day. It said, this man was talking to his daughter and he said, you need to find someone who loves God more than he loves you, and you'll have the best marriage. And I thought, wow. So if you're going to find someone, you find someone that loves God, that loves God. And so Paul found Timothy as a brother, a son in the faith, of course, and they were like-minded, and I love that. But Paul just sings his praises because Timothy was first and foremost concerned about the welfare of others, as he was also actively seeking to do the purposes of his will. Of the Lord's will. And Paul says, I've got no one like him. He's pretty amazing because he's building him up so that the Philippians would accept him and he could go there. And these are rare qualities because the vast majority of people get caught up in their own affairs. They're too busy and engrossed in their own lives. And we can sometimes see that in our own lives. But Paul says of Timothy, this is a man who genuinely cares about others and their welfare, and he wants to be an encouragement to those people. Because verse 21, as we go on, says that all the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Christ, to Jesus Christ. And I think Paul is probably referring to people that he has mentioned earlier in the chapter and in this book, people who preached out of selfish gain, people who preached out of rivalry, to get even, to draw attention. But this really highlights the struggle with selfishness, because we can all struggle with selfishness at times because we're born that way and we've got to lay that down. But he's saying Timothy's not one of those guys. He's not out to get what he can get. He's out to make things better for other people. He had a big heart, a pastor's heart, because he cared for others. And so really to seek the interests of other people first is to seek the interest of Jesus Christ. If you serve yourself first, it's a selfish act. But if you serve others, it's like serving Jesus. There's a scripture somewhere that says, even if you just give someone a glass of water, if you do it for them, you're doing it for me. I think that's a really important thing to remember. When we care for someone and we serve someone, we're doing it for Jesus. And if you put it that way, it takes the emphasis off what you're doing, because you're doing it for him. Yes. So you can be a Timothy to someone. Husbands should be Timothys to their wives. Wives to their husbands, to seek the needs of others before ourselves. Now Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33, which is one of my favourite scriptures, to seek first the kingdom of God. Make that your first priority, and then all of the things that take up so much of our time and attention, those things will all be taken care of along the way. Okay? You just have to get your heart and your eyes and your focus on the things that the Lord wants us to do, and saying, Lord, what is that you have for me today? What is your will for me? And you know, you mightn't hear anything specifically, but you go along and you do, and I tell you, something will happen, maybe not that day, but one day something will happen and you will know that that was the Lord that directed you there. You know, there's always going to be things going on in our life, but if we sit and focus on our worries and the cares of this life, it will choke the word of God out of us, and we won't be truly fruitful in the kingdom. And that's what we should all want, to be fruitful for the kingdom. But we certainly need the Lord's help, and he will be with us every day. And it's interesting, when Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, he actually gives us a bit of a picture about this very attitude. 2 Timothy 2:4 says this: no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. We get lots of pictures in some of these scriptures. So this is a picture of an individual who's entered into the army, and when they're in, Paul says they need to be focused on what the military demands of them and not be focused on the affairs of what's beyond their commitment. We are the soldier. The civilian affairs are the worries of this world, and the commanding officer is the Lord Jesus. And what is being said here is that no believer should become so obsessed or so distracted by the affairs of this world or your circumstances that they're no longer able to serve the Lord. So we're in the army. We're in the Lord's army. There's a song about that. We're in the Lord's army. And he has things for us to do. If we get our focus off ourselves and focus on others, we forget about the things. And God says, I'll take care of those along the way. Just put me first. Seek the kingdom of God first. Because, you know, the enemy knows exactly how to make us ineffective for the kingdom. That's to keep us self-focused and completely looking inward to ourselves or what's happening around us. He knows exactly what buttons to push to get you there. And it's a constant challenge as believers to keep our eyes on him. That's why we need to be reminded every day to keep our eyes on him and his will and purposes for the kingdom. But I loved the fact that Timothy was the kind of man who looked to the Lord. So Paul goes on here in verses 22 to 24. But you know how Timothy has proved himself, like a son with his father. He has served me in preaching the good news, and I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what's going to happen to me. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come and see you soon. When he says here he's going to send him as soon as he finds out what's happening, Paul still hadn't faced his court day. He was in jail waiting to come before Caesar. So he still didn't really know if he was going to live or if he was going to die or what was going to happen. But he had the confidence, it says, from the Lord that he would get to these people as well. Where was his confidence? His confidence was in the Lord. So Paul had not only been a father figure here, but he had discipled Timothy, brought him up to a place of serving in the ministry. And Paul says here that he'd proven himself. And those are pretty incredible words coming from Paul. And I don't think that following Paul would have been any easy treat at all. because of the kind of stuff that Paul had to go through. And if Timothy was with him, he would have witnessed it as well. Let's just have a look at what Paul did go through. 2 Corinthians 11. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. That was just like Jesus got whipped 39 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Wow. Just to think of what these guys had to go through in their service for Jesus. Timothy stuck with it. And he had proven himself. Timothy was tested, but he came out with flying colours. He was consistent and reliable. And he, over time, because it's over time that we're tested. We can be faithful for a time, but it's like, look, you know, over the long time, he was faithful. And the reason that Paul is saying this to the Philippians is because he wants to highlight this kind of devotion. He's an example, really, of a godly example. And boy, do we need to look at godly examples today. If you look in the book of Hebrews, you'll read about people who have gone before us in the faith through the worst of circumstances. These are people who stood in faith for the Lord. And you know what he called them? A great cloud of witnesses. That's a great phrase. We need to be great cloud of witnesses for the next generations because it encourages us to stand and to put our faith in God. And when I look at great men and women, like really great men and women, there are definitely some great examples. Billy Graham, his tireless efforts to get the gospel out to the lost. Corrie ten Boom, who came out of a German prison camp, and instead of focusing on her wounds and her hurts for the rest of her life, she devoted the rest of her life to God. Wherever he called her, she went, and she would tell people that Jesus can be with you even in the darkest places of life. Does anyone remember Johnny? Johnny? She had an accident diving, swimming, and was paralysed from the neck down. But she devoted the rest of her life to telling people that even through the tragedies, even through those tragedies and the most difficult things in life that get thrown at us, that he will be with us. These amazing people have gone before us, and there's many. But there's many that have fallen off as well. We're not looking at them, we're looking at the ones that have stayed the course. And they've shown us what it means to live selflessly, to commit ourselves to his agenda, his will, not ours, the purpose and the kingdom of God. And we need to be that for our children and our grandchildren, our brothers and sisters, each other. We need to encourage each other and for the people that are watching us. And so, but Timothy isn't the only example given here. Paul goes on. We're going to hear about Epaphroditus now. Verse 25. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother, a co-worker, and a fellow soldier. And he was your messenger to help me in my need. We don't really know a lot about him. He was probably a Gentile convert. And he's only mentioned a few times in the New Testament, both of them in Philippians. But he calls Epaphroditus his brother, his fellow worker, and soldier. There's the word again, soldier. He also was a man who was willing to risk it, to serve the Lord and to give up comfort. But look what happens to him. Have a look. Verse 26. Paul says, I'm sending him because he has been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you'd heard he was ill. He certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me, that I would not have to have one sorrow after another. I think Paul had been through enough. So a few points from these that I picked out. Despite being near death, Epaphroditus was consumed of concern that the Philippian believers had heard he was sick. He was worried about what they were thinking and how they were worried about him. See, that's a reflection of his humility, being others-focused. Epaphroditus was sick to the point of death. And this even proves that things come to us in life. Doesn't matter if you're the best Christian or the worst Christian or whatever you want to call yourself, or a non-Christian, we go through things in life. We're not promised a clear, perfect journey once we become a Christian. As a matter of fact, things sometimes get rockier. But what we do have is a promise that God will never leave us and he will never forsake us. And so even though he was sick to the point of death, it proves that faithful servants of Christ are not immune. None of us are immune to these things. But we stand in faith, trusting God that he's got the plan. And Paul here acknowledges that God spared Epaphroditus out of mercy, not just to heal him, but to spare Paul from more sorrow. And Epaphroditus is presented as a fellow soldier who risked his life to serve Paul on behalf of the church, exemplifying the type of ministry to be honoured. And Paul says here that he was a man who was willing to risk his life for the church to build the kingdom. Verses 28 and 29, we're nearly there. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I will be not so worried about you. Welcome him in the Lord's love with great joy, and give him the honour that people like him deserve. So Paul's telling them to honour such men. Honour them. You know, this is why we're bringing out these character traits of their attitudes and their hearts before the Lord, because these men should be honoured. It's an encouragement to you and I that this is the way that we should live. And as this highlights the importance of a mutual love and a concern for others. And verse 30 says this, for he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from afar. And that is the heart right there. He was willing to risk his life. Why would he do that? Because it wasn't his life. It didn't belong to him. He'd been purchased. He'd been brought by Jesus Christ on the cross through his blood. And now he belonged to the Lord. And when you understand the implications of what it means to belong to the Lord, you realize it's not my life. It's his. And everything we have comes from him. We're just good stewards of things along the way. We belong to him. We are not our own anymore. Not my will, Lord, but yours. And the last thing, in the book of Revelation, John gives us a picture around the throne of God. And he saw the elders around the throne, and he spoke about the crowns that they had and how they worshipped the Lord and cast their crowns before the Lord. Let's just look at that as we close. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So this is a picture of you and I taking what God has given us and laying it down before him. God has given us all gifts, talents, abilities, resources, and a physical body. He's given us breath in our lungs, and he's waiting for us to lay it down instead of using things for our own purpose. We just to say, Lord, I'm yours. Paul said, in light of God's mercy, let us offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, offering yourself as a living sacrifice, which is an act of worship. Our physical act of worship is singing and praising, lifting our hands, that's physical. But our spiritual act of worship is saying, Jesus, I'm yours. My life is yours. To die to self that Christ might live through you. That's why Paul calls it a living sacrifice. And it's the opposite to the way the world tells you to live. I think we had this last time, because Matthew tells us that anyone who tries to save your own life will lose it. But if you give up your life for him, it says you will find it. In 1 John 3:16, last scripture, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Big statement right there. But are we willing to lay down our life? Because our lives have been given to us. Everything we have has been given to us. So let us lay down our lives to him. Lord, we sometimes be afraid to lay down things, especially if we're a bit of a controller and we want to know what we're doing and we want to know where we're going. We want our ducks to line up. But Father, help us. Help us in our struggles. Help us, Father, to trust you, have faith in you, that you're not asking us to do something that you couldn't help us do. And so, Father, I just thank you that in our hearts, if there's anything we need to lay down this morning, lay down our selfishness, lay down our own abilities, lay down our own things that make us self-focused. Help us to genuinely care for others and to remember that you purchased us and our lives now are not our own. They are for you. And we want to glorify your name through our life. Through our life, that people would see you through us. And so, Father, I just thank you for this message, these two men that could tell us so much. And we just commit this word to you. Work in our hearts, Lord. Do whatever it is you need to do. And we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to finish with three songs this morning. And if anyone wants any prayer for anything, for healing, or just to be encouraged, I just encourage you, don't be shy. Come out. And I'd love to pray for you this morning.